Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. Hear the word of our Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And verses 12 through 14 will be the focus, the text for the message this morning as we begin to unpack such a vital passage in God's word. Of course, all of God's word is important. Of course, all of God's word is needed for our Christian life and for our service to Christ. But there are those that are so jam-packed, full of life-giving theology as we come to understand it, that we need to take our time working our way through it. And this is one of those passages, as Paul so often does, that points us back to the very beginning. Back to the book of Genesis. In fact, some might argue that in the course of verses 12 through 21, he kind of presents a mini Pentateuch. He kind of presents from the very beginning through the giving of the law of Moses, and he is just jamming all of that into this spot. But it's very important, firstly, to understand that Adam was historical. This is where Paul takes us. In fact, J.G. Voss, in his commentary on Romans, which was his brief presentations with study questions at the end that were published in a serial fashion in the Blue Banner Faith and Life that he cranked out on the mimeograph machine there in Kansas in the back. I got a little shed back behind the manse there that he'd crank out these things. In his commentary, he says, if you interpret Genesis as anything other than literal, it makes this passage in Romans utter nonsense. It makes it foolish. It makes it ridiculous. And so we have to understand that Adam was historical. Adam really did exist. As we go back to Genesis and we see the creation of humanity, not humanity developing out of this soup of some chaotic disorder. No, we see man created in a special way as the pinnacle of an orderly creation. Adam was a real person. And there are those who would deny this. There are a number of ways that they try to get around this. First is to say, well, Adam didn't really exist. Adam, as Adamness is talked about in Genesis, is just kind of a portrayal of humanity as it developed and humanity's need for God. No. Adam was a special creation. Adam began our history on this earth. Adam was a historical person. That's the only way to properly understand not only Genesis, but all of the places thereafter that use him as the basis for the truth that they are presenting. When I was first in ministry right out of Bible college, I was on staff at a church in Carmel, California. The Lord has tended to call me into the really difficult areas of the West Coast. And another minister on staff had a young son. And his young son had two friends. One's name was Jonathan, and the other's name was Panky. And you need to understand that Panky and Jonathan did not really exist. But he had this really neat camera that he would hold up, and he'd say, I want to take a picture of you. And Panky and Jonathan, get in. Get in with Joel. I'm going to take a picture. And he'd take a picture. And it was this really neat Polaroid because the pictures would develop in his back pocket. So he'd take the picture with his camera, and then he'd pull out this imaginary picture and say, look, there's you with Panky and Jonathan. And now that's all fine and good, but Jonathan was not named after this young man's imaginary friend, Jonathan. That's all fine and good when it's a little kid with imaginary friends, and he could entertain you for hours with the stories of all the stuff that Panky and Jonathan had done. In our own home, we have Mr. Huba and Mr. Gooey Pickles, and they have all sorts of adventures together. But they're not real. And so anything that I would try to bring to bear on your life in light of Mr. Huba or Mr. Gooey Pickles or Panky or the imaginary Jonathan would be totally irrelevant. Why? Because they don't really exist. They're not really a real person. And Paul here is discussing worldwide realities that we know to be true in our own human experience. There is no doubt in our hearts and minds that there is a reality on some level of sin, or at least of death. If you can't wrap your brain around sin, you've got to at least admit that death exists. That or we're hiding a whole lot of people somewhere that are still alive. But we know this, that death exists. And so we see that Adam was historical. He was the first man, not the first man-type being to evolve out of something else, but he, as the special creation of God, was made to be who he was, to do the things that God had given him to do. And secondly, we see that Adam was the head of the covenant of works. Now, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. That's the basic facts of the case. But typically then, we go on to understand that in a covenant, there's more than likely one who's a little more superior and one who's a little less superior. I don't want to tell any of you that you're inferior, but don't want to harm your self-esteem here today. But there's a superior and there's an inferior. And the agreement in the covenant of works, in any covenant indeed, between God and humanity, God is the superior. And he's not forced to make a covenant. It's not a treaty for his sake. He doesn't lie awake at night. I mean, he never sleeps, but he doesn't lie awake at night like we do, worrying about all of the things that are coming against him, those who don't believe in him, what am I going to know? It is of his mere good pleasure that he chooses to enter into covenant with a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. And he entered into covenant with humanity through this covenant of works. And when a covenantal relationship is established, there are commands. There are things that need to be done. And there are rewards if those commands are accomplished. And there are condemnations if those commands are broken or disobeyed. And so as Adam entered into this covenant with God, God established it with him. He was given commands to follow. He was told, put in the garden, he was told, you can eat of any tree that you want in the garden, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the moment you eat of it, you will die. Adam was promised eternal life upon perfect obedience, in a sense, eternal death upon imperfect obedience, breaking the command of God. And what did Adam do? Well, if you have children, you know what Adam did. Because you can tell your children, you can do all of this. Just don't do this one thing over here. In fact, you know if you even bring it up, it's going to bring their attention to it. It's the human way. Adam and Eve, his wife, had access to so much wealth and abundance and blessing and nourishment in that garden. And yet they ate of the one tree that they were not to eat of. And Adam was the head of this covenant, not Eve. What's interesting in the story is humanity only falls after Adam eats. We could speculate all day what would have happened if Eve would have eaten and if Adam would have rebuked her and there was some sort of restoration and Adam didn't eat of the tree. I mean, we could speculate. But the fact of the matter is, Eve ate. She gave to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. And in that moment, their eyes were opened. In a sense, the devil always uses some truth. And their eyes were opened. In a sense, they did become like God. They did all of a sudden know good from evil. All they had known before was good. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it is like to only know good in this life? Adam was the head of that covenant of works. And so, thirdly, Adam failed as covenant head, which brought horrendous consequences. Brought horrendous consequences. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So as we consider these other possibilities that are laid out, that Adam and Eve were just two people that God covenantally chose out of this plethora of evolved creatures, he just kind of set his relationship on them, we have to ask then, what of these others who didn't sin? How did sin get to humanity? But no, we see that sin is a universal problem. Do you know anyone who isn't on some level messed up? And don't raise your hand and say, well, me, because that will only prove my point. That you're either crazy or you're a liar. This is a universal problem. There was a fountainhead in Adam. Now we will see in the passages in the coming weeks that there's a fountainhead in Christ. And so when it's speaking of all in Adam and all in Christ, it's a subset. These are not universal. So because Christ came, everyone then is saved. But all who are in Christ are saved. There are horrendous consequences that come. In verse 12, when it talks about sin coming into the world, there's a few different ways to understand that. And when we ask, well, is it one or is it two or is it three? The answer is yes. Well, the first idea of sin is that the actual sin itself, disobeying, transgressing what you know to be right or wrong. The second is then that moral decay that set in humanity after Adam sinned, that we see immediately. The first domestic altercation happened within minutes of the fall. Here they are in perfect wedded bliss. Do you remember that, married couples? Do you remember that time before you crawled into the car to drive off to the honeymoon? That's the snapshot we get. That marriage is perfect until we're actually alone together in marriage. Here they are in perfect wedded bliss, and what happens? It turns on a dime. It was this woman you gave me 5 minutes before. Lord, thank you for this woman. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Guys, can you imagine? The woman made perfectly for you by the hand of God. If you're married, you should be able to. I love what John Piper says. If you think you married the wrong person, check your marriage certificate. See what name is on there, and if that's the woman that you're living with, you didn't marry the wrong person. Five minutes before. Thank you. Perfect woman. Soon as the fall happens, Lord, why did you give me this woman? She is ruining everything. She tripped me up. It's this woman. Well, Eve, what do you have to say? It was the snake. Blaming the pets. It's their fault. I mean, our hearts in Adam turned on a dime. From a perfect existence to utter chaos. We chose that. We chose the chaos over Christ. So there's the actual transgression. Then there's the decay, the depravity that sets in. And then there's the consequences for the sin as well. And Scripture speaks in sin language in all three of these categories. And I believe here, as Paul is saying this, he means that whole complex just came and overshadowed humanity and seeped into every cell of our being. Adam failed, and it brought horrendous consequences to us. And Paul himself is saying, and if there's nothing more obvious about this, it's the fact that people started dying. It took them a while at first. They lived a long time. But death was imminent. Could not be avoided. And even though through Moses, God codifies the law and he gives it, which brings even more sense of trespass. You know, when your kids do something that they shouldn't have done, but you think, you know, I forgot to tell them not to do that. They still did something they shouldn't have, but once you tell them, by Jove, now we can bring down the thunder. We can bring down the hammer of the law once they violate that again. See, we handle that differently. God handled that differently. as humanity grew and developed and flourished and filled the earth and operated in the creation mandate, it was different than it was when the law came and Israel knew exactly what they were to be doing, when they were to be doing it, all of it pointing to Christ, and they still just snubbed their nose at God. Said, we don't want to do this. We don't want this. In fact, when the perfect lamb came, they would rather destroy him than cling to the righteousness of God. And this is the state in which we find ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm dying. I'm dying. I notice it when I get gutsy enough to shave off my beard and I say, whoa, there's more lines there. You know, I think, oh, I look the same as I did 20 years ago. And there is a certain sense of that. The wood gene pool is remarkable, at least for the men. We tend to look the same for long, long periods of time. But I can tell. When I get out of bed in the morning, I think, I'm dying. I'm decaying. I think, if I'm right theologically, I think you're dying too. I'm not making any promises of time frame here. So on staff at one church where people had multiple pastors and people were upset because the senior pastor wasn't doing every single funeral. There's quite a few older people in the church. And I told them, well, here's the solution. Just tell them I'll do one funeral a month. Sign-ups are in the lobby. Schedule your time, right? We can't make any promises. We don't know when our day and time is. But my friends, we are dying. We are under the effects of the fall of our father, Adam. Our hearts, even in their regenerate state, still drag along with us that sinful, dead, decaying, spiritually dying body. My friends, we are sinners. We suffer the consequences of that sin. And so fourthly, we hope in the one who was to come. In this thought, Paul gives almost just a quick, almost a throwaway phrase. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. It's almost an aside. Like, wait a minute, let's set up here and camp on this for a minute. Wait, there's one who's promised to come, yes, and our God is so good, and our God is so faithful. The moment that we fell, the moment that we transgressed the revealed will of God and Adam plunged the entire human race into sin and death and fighting and hatred, God showed up. And he promised the seed of the woman. And the rest of human history, the rest of humanity can be divided up into the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And who was the seed of a woman? I think we have at least one nurse among us. I know multiple people who have taken anatomy and physiology. What do we do with a phrase like seed of the woman? That ain't how it works. I believe it was Anselm who had this neat little thing that he pointed out. The four ways to get a person. Do you know this? Four ways you can get a person. All the moms said, wait a minute, I had options? What do I? No, sorry, you didn't. Because the first way to get a person is without a man and without a woman. And when was that? It was creation of Adam. Then another way to get a person is with a man and a woman. Who is that? Look around. That's all of us. There's still no other way that we can do this. But then there was another way in there. There was with a man and without a woman. When was that? The creation of Eve. God took the rib from Adam and created a helpmeet for him. Someone to keep him on track. Someone to help him out in this life. So there's only one way left to get a person. With a woman, without a man. Who was that? Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman can only describe one person in human history. Only one. And that is Jesus Christ. And we'll see in the weeks to come how he stands as the head of a new covenant. A covenant that doesn't flesh the covenant of works. It does in the way that we can't go back. Oh, all I have to do is obey perfectly? Why didn't you say so? No, that's never an option for us. What the covenant of grace did was allowed Christ to stand in our place in the covenant of works and to be saved by it. There is this one who was to come. And friends, we hope in him. We can't hope in anyone else. We can only hope in the one who was to come. The one who was promised. See, Adam was historical. Christ was historical. Adam was the head of the covenant of works. Christ is the head of the new covenant for his people. Adam failed, and there were horrendous consequences for his failure. Christ succeeded, and there are amazing eternal life consequences for his success. And so who are we going to hope in? Are we going to hope in ourselves? Or just another Adam, like Grandpa was? Or are we going to hope in the one to come? Are we going to hope in Christ? The one born of a woman. The one who lived a perfect life on our behalf so that we might be considered righteous. The one who died a perfect death on the cross so that the consequences of our sin might be done away with. The one who was raised from the dead, reminding us that we too will rise to new life. The one who ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, to remind us that we are his subjects and his servants, and we serve the risen, living King. In whom will you hope? In whom will you hope? Hope in the one who was to come. The one who would deal with the sin, the transgression, the death, the depravity, all the consequences of our sin. Hope in the one who took care of those things for all of his people. Stand with me as we pray.